Secondly, I want you to see in this passage that our prayers are pleasant to God. Look at verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. What in the world is incense? You've never had anyone, I don't think, walking down the aisles here swinging a censer with the smoke coming out. Well, there was a special altar in the temple. It was called the altar of incense. And do you know why it was there? Because it was modeled after the altar that's there in glory in Revelation chapter 8. There was a special mixture of incense on the altar in the temple. It gave out a delightful aroma, a wonderful aroma. Do you know what the altar of incense represented? The prayers of God's people. You know, when there in Luke chapter 1, when the angel visits John the Baptist's father to tell him that he and Elizabeth would have a baby, look at Luke 1:10, or just listen to it. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Why were the people praying outside? Because when they burned the incense, that was a signal for the people to pray. The incense represented the people praying. Go back and now look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We read it a moment ago. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What is the picture? The prayers of God's people are pleasant to him. Do you know that your prayers are pleasant to God? They're like a sweet smelling incense to him. That's what it meant. Why were they burning incense? It was a statement that the prayers of God's people are pleasant to God. I love my children talking to me. That wasn't always true. Now I look forward to hearing from Jill or John or Jamie. It's just wonderful when they call. I love to hear. My son John, when he was three, as soon as he learned to talk, three, four, five, he would talk to a wall. He would talk to a telephone pole. He would talk to a tree. It did not matter. He talked and talked and talked and talked and asked question after question after question. And sometimes I just had to take his little face in my hand and say, John, hush, don't say anything. One time we were on a trip and he was just talking. And I stopped the car and turned around and said, John, you cannot say another word for 30 minutes. For 30 minutes, you cannot speak. We pulled back on the road, and about 45 seconds later, this little voice out of the back seat says, how long is 30 minutes? But you enjoy hearing from your children, don't you? You love talking to them. There was a football player several years ago at the University of Tennessee who came from abject poverty. He was from one of the projects in a northern city. He loved the food of the athletic dorm. There was so much of it. He loved his dorm room. He asked the coach if he could just stay there Christmas and not go home. He was one of these players that he just wore a target on him. And the players loved to tease him, loved to jostle him. And one day, the guys at his lunch table, where he usually ate, said when he sat down, hey, your mother called today and she wants you to call her. His eyes got really big. My mother called me. She really wants me to call her. And they realized they had made an awful mistake. For the first time, they realized his mother never called, ever. She didn't care. He craved to have his mother call him. She never called. It's a sad story, isn't it? It's a true story. But do you know what's sadder? To have a God who does care, whose care is beyond imagination, who gave his own son to die for us, who adopted us into his family. To have a God who tells his children, I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. And yet they refuse to speak to him. They speak to him so little. We speak to him so little. Understand this. Prayer is a holy endeavor which places you in a holy position. Our prayers are pleasant to God. Thirdly, prayer involves the holy disciplines of waiting and conforming. Look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of all the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. What prayers were being brought before God? Judgment was about to take place. The trumpets announcing the different judgments were being prepared. God's people had been praying that justice would prevail upon the earth. Go back to chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to it. When he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. They prayed, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. These prayers of Revelation 8:4 had been prayed long before. We talked about this morning. My father saying, long after I'm gone, John, the prayers I prayed for you here, they're still be in existence before God. Those prayers will still be living words before God. These prayers had been prayed years before. And here God is now saying, where are those prayers? Where are those prayers from the saints who wanted to know how long they had to wait? Let all of heaven know that I am faithful to answer the prayers of my children. Prayer involves the holy disciplines of waiting and conforming. If you're going to be serious about prayer, you must learn to wait. And it's conforming to God's will. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, wrote in a day in the life of Ivan Nisenovich. He wrote about this. This Ivan endures all the horrors that Solzhenitsyn had encountered in a Soviet prison camp. One day, Ivan was praying with his eyes closed, and a fellow prisoner noticed him and said with ridicule, Ivan, prayers won't help get you out of here any faster. And Ivan answered, I do not pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God. Prayer is surrender. We think prayer is conforming God to our will. And what we want, prayer is conforming us to the will of God. What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Take this cup from me. That was his prayer. And the Father said, no, son. And Jesus ended his prayer all three times, your will be done. Your will be done. prayer is surrender to the will of God. When I'm fishing and I'm coming into the dock and I take my anchor or take a hook and hook the pier, and you know what? I pull on it and the land just comes right to me. Moves all the land around me. You say, John, that's foolish. The land, you use the sod of land and pull yourself to the land. That's what happens. You throw your anchor into God Almighty, into His sovereign will, into His sovereign providence, and He pulls you. Here, I must say, you cannot pray. I mean, really pray without having to wait. And unless you want your faith to turn to cynicism, you must learn to keep praying while you wait. Janet asked me this week, we've been praying for something, doesn't have to do with her health, something in our family. And we've been praying about this for a year. And I pray about it once a day. Janet prays about it about every waking hour on the hour. And she asked me the other day, we've prayed. We just have to wait. You're going to be serious about praying, you must learn to wait. And always in the prayer, Father, your will be done. I'm not here to get you conformed to my will. I'm here to be conformed to your will. Prayer is a holy endeavor which places us in a holy position. Our prayers are pleasant to God. Prayer involves the holy disciplines of waiting and conforming. Finally, this is the best part. If you've been asleep, you can wake up now, because this is a good part. Prayer in the hand of God shakes the earth and shapes history. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. Look at it now. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it upon the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What an extraordinary scene. It's astounding. God takes the prayers of his people and throws them down from heaven, causing thunder, rumblings, lightning, and earthquakes. It's as if the perfume, it's as if the incense was turned into nitroglycerin. That's what happens. That's a picture of our prayers. Do you get it? Remember what Queen Mary said about the prayers of John Knox? I fear John Knox on his knees more than I fear army of 10,000 soldiers. She was saying John Knox prayers are shaking Scotland at its foundation. Jesus said to his people in Revelation chapter 8, don't forget, I'll take your prayers and I'll shake the earth. There's a passage, and I never noticed this before until I was developing this message from Revelation chapter 8. There's a passage in Acts that had always puzzled me. It's in Acts 4:23. If you have your Bibles, turn to it, and we'll be done. In Acts 4:23, Peter and John have been in prison. They're out. They've been threatened with death. In fact, the other disciples and the people in the early church that had gathered, they just knew Peter and John would be killed. But here they were back. Acts 4:23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't pray for their safety. They didn't pray for Peter's safety, for John's safety. They prayed for boldness. Now look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Years and years ago, I read that. And I read it as a Presbyterian. I said, why did they put that there? Why did God do it in the first place? In the second place, why did he put it in Scripture? Because all the charismatics, that's all they want. That's what they want. They want the earth to shake. When to pray and earth shake. Why did God do that? I've come to love this passage. Do you get it? It's the exact same picture from Revelation chapter 8. These people that are scared, these people that are full of fear, these two great disciples, apostles, were in danger. Pilate would kill him. Herod would kill him. Rome would kill him. And they pray this prayer. Sovereign Lord, you're sovereign over Herod. You're sovereign over Pilate. You're sovereign over those that even crucified your own son. You're sovereign. Give us boldness. When they finished praying, Jesus said, I'll take your prayers. I'll take your prayers and I'll shake the earth. Do you realize? I mean, there were people just like us. Elijah was a man of like passions. These were people just like us. They didn't have halos on their head. They didn't have wings on their back. They were like us. God shook the earth. William Willem is a Methodist minister. One time he was serving Duke University, a rather well-known individual, Christian writer, speaker, evangelical. The last I heard, I think he was become a bishop in the Methodist Church in Alabama, I think. That what? Right there's the man. He knows. Well, he tells a story of a friend who was a member of the World Council of Churches. And this friend was sent to Russia to compile a report on the Christian church in Russia under the hostile and atheistic communist government. Now, he's from the World Council of Churches, so you know what kind of minister he had to be. When he returned from Russia, he told Willeman that the churches he saw in Russia were made up of little old ladies praying. He said it in derision, as if it were nothing. We could sum it up by saying their prayers were nothing more than perfume being offered up in the middle of a harsh, dogmatic, monolithic, unbending, gigantic military machine that was a world power. That was in 1970 when Willeman heard this report from this man. When Willeman told the story, it was in the early 90s. The statues of Stalin and Lenin had been pulled down. One of the two world powers of the 20th century had been dismantled. Mark Buchanan wrote about it in his book, Your God is Too Safe. And he said this, beware of little old ladies praying. Secretly, they're revolutionaries who make Bolsheviks look like kindergartners. They comprise a veritable bomb-making factory. Do your prayers shake the earth. If they're not shaking the earth, I can tell you one thing. It's not because of the weakness of God. It's not because God has suddenly become weak and unable and disabled. It's because, as James said, you have not, because you ask.